Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for this example of Solomon, Lord, and the wisdom that he had. And Lord, help us to find application for this in our own lives today. Help us to gain the things you'd have us gain out of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a recap, because we've taken some time with Christmas and done some different things, but King David, as you remember, did all this preparation to rebuild or to build the temple, but God said that he could not be the one to build it because he was a man of war, he had blood on his hands, so his son Solomon was going to build it. But even though David wasn't the one that was going to be able to do that, he did all of the preparation, gathered all the building materials, even set up the order of the priesthood and did all that. And then Solomon actually builds the temple. And we start off here in 2 Chronicles chapter 8 with that. It came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them, and he settled the children of Israel there. And Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah and seized it. He also built Tadmor in the wilderness, and all the storage cities which he built in Hamath. He built upper Beth-horon and lower Beth-horon, fortified cities with walls, gates, and bars. Also Baalath and all the storage cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities and the cities of the cavalry, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. So 20 years of building go by, and you may recall he took 7 years to build the temple, 13 years to build his own palace, and that 20 years comes to an end. And oftentimes we think about 20 years, and not most of us, but some jobs you work for 20 years and you can retire and do nothing. That's not the rule for us Christians. We don't just retire from ministry the Lord's called us to. We continue to minister until he calls us home. But it's interesting here as we read this that Solomon had a heart to build. Even after these huge accomplishments, he didn't build the temple and then just sit around and do nothing. He built, settled these cities, fortified with walls, gates, bars, did all of these things, continued to work. There's the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon. It's kind of interesting. If you remember when we went through 1 Kings, that actually says that Solomon gave the cities to Hiram. Here it says Hiram gave them to Solomon. Possible explanation of that. When you look, Hiram didn't like the cities, wasn't satisfied with the cities. So he may have rejected them and given them back, or they could have been like collateral for a loan. So this, more likely, he returned them to Solomon after having received them from Solomon. Verse 7 goes on, and it says, all the people who were left of the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, who were not of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel did not destroy, from these Solomon raised forced labor as it is to this day, which, as we'll read on, actually creates a problem for his son. Solomon did not make the children of Israel servants for his work. Some were men of war, captains of his officers, captains of his chariots, and his cavalry. He did have the people of Israel work. They weren't this forced labor that he talks about here with the people from the surrounding nations. The children of Israel worked, contributed, helped with the temple, but they were given this schedule where they would work 1 month on and then go home for 2 months and tend to their own lands and farms and different things they had to do at home. It wasn't this same kind of forced labor. Verse 11 says, now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. Anybody see an issue with that? Oh, come on. Father-in-law's house. But why would it be an issue? Daughter of Pharaoh. Daughter of Egyptian Pharaoh. Right? He would have been familiar in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let me just read you a couple verses here. Instructions given to Israel. I'll just read 15 to 17. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself. We'll see big problem coming in this chapter. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. See lots of problems in that. What's that? He did all those things, but this section right here, Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David, the daughter of Pharaoh. So he went back to Egypt, got a wife, the first of many, we'll see, as we go through this. And then it says, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the ark was there and those places are holy. So what is that saying about his wife? This girl ain't holy, right? I married a non-believer. And there's no apology here for it. It's just, I gotta move this girl. Brought her up, even though I wasn't supposed to. She can't stay there because she's not holy. And she doesn't follow after my God. So big, big mistake from Solomon. And again, I said the first of many. And I'll just read you a little bit of this. But 1 Kings chapter 11 starts out. It says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. So this Egyptian wife was just the first of many, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. 1,000 mother-in-laws. We've talked about that. But just kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. So, brings the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to a house he had built for her because she's not a righteous woman. She's a heathen woman. Verse 12 says, then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule. Any conflict there? I've got this sin in my life, and I'm okay with this. I want to keep this. And then I'm going to go do this religious thing because I'm supposed to. You know, morning offerings, evening offerings, this is what we do religiously, but I'm in willful disobedience to the Lord over here. And at this point, he has this one wife of Pharaoh, and we just read in 1 Kings how that ultimately ends up multiplying. But it says he offered the burnt offerings. Again, those would have been morning offerings and evening offerings, which he had built before the vestibule. Verse 13, according to the daily rate, the quantity and time of offerings that he was supposed to do, according to the commandment of Moses, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. And according to the order of David his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties to praise and serve before the priests as the duty of each day required. So he completed the building of this, but then he also followed the order that his father David had set up with the order of the priests, put them in place as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate. So David as David the man of God had commanded. Verse 15, they did not depart from the command of the king to the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasuries. So he's got the religious part down pat. It's the personal part that Solomon really, really blows it on. Now all the work of Solomon, verse 16, was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was completed. Then Solomon went to Ezron-Geber and Elath on the seacoast in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent him ships by the hand of his servants and servants who knew the sea. This is really interesting because there was no type of naval procession or anything like that up until this time. Solomon was the first to do that of those involved with Israel. They went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir. Anyone know where that is? I'm fishing. I don't either. No one does. Two possible places, the southern Arabia area or the eastern coast of Africa. A lot of gold. That's what it's known for. Yep. Acquired 450 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Chapter 9 says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, Sheba, that, like today we would call that Yemen area, that area of Saudi Arabia. She came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a great retinue, entourage, procession of people. Camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. When we read that, and I say she's from Yemen, and she went up to Jerusalem, we read that today and we don't think much about it. I just want you guys to understand the journey that was. That's, by airplane, I think the shortest distance is like 1,300 miles, and she didn't fly. So roughly 1,500 miles one way. She'd heard about this guy, heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and made this trek. No truck stops or showers or anything along the way. This procession of people traveled this entire distance, at least 1,500 miles, some say by foot, closer to 1,900 miles, to go see him and ask the hard questions. Things that she spoke to him, all that was in her heart. Have you ever sat with somebody that, I do it like every day, sit with somebody that's smarter than you, but sit with somebody and have the opportunity to like pick their brain and ask questions. Maybe when you're first saved, you had all kinds of questions about the Bible and you just sat and somebody answered them, you know, or showed you where to go and look it up, and how cool that is. You know, when you have the opportunity and somebody you respect, somebody that you know knows more than you, and you can just ask them and ask them and ask them questions. And it says that she asked him everything that was in her heart. And so Solomon, verse 2, answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. Can you imagine that? It's like Google sitting right in front of you, you know, without having to filter out the trash. But just being able to, everything you've ever thought about, anything you've ever wondered about. And when you look at this, it's not just like, why is the sky blue type stuff, but questions of morality and strategy and all of these different things that as a queen, she would have wondered about and been able to ask. And there was nothing that he could not explain to her. Verse 3, when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Meaning she was just overwhelmed by it. And when she saw the order of things and saw the way that his servants respected him and were just like grateful kind of to be in his presence of a knowledgeable, wise guy. She said to the king in verse 5, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You exceeded the fame of which I heard." Can you imagine that? Ever get all excited about something, and when you actually get there, you see it, or it's a letdown? The hype was like too built up. Sometimes it happens when Nick goes to tell you a joke. He's so excited, and there's all this buildup, and then it's just not quite what it was billed to be. Thank you, brother. What's that? Did you go to? Yeah. That can be an example of that. You know what I think of is the Grand Canyon. Like she said, everything that this was built up, it wasn't the half. It was so much more amazing. And that's what I've heard about the Grand Canyon. You can look at pictures online, but until you're actually there. And think about, where is the Grand Canyon? Arizona, right? Do you know on the southern rim of the difference in elevation, the southern rim of the Grand Canyon averages 60 inches of snow every year? And at the bottom, there's 1 inch of snow. And then on the northern rim, it's something crazy, like 23 feet of snow every year. So I just can't imagine actually seeing that. I don't want to give the name. So Kelly Curtis's husband told me about the time that he went. And he said when he saw it, he stood there and cried, just amazed by the creation of God. And that's sort of the heart of this statement. There's no more spirit in her. She's just overwhelmed by Solomon's wisdom and just seeing what he did with it. I didn't believe it until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You exceeded the fame with which I heard. Verse 7, "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Guys, are we that way with Jesus? You know, we have the privilege to be able to talk to the Son of God and lay out the questions of our heart and be heard by him and be answered by him. "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God." These guys are just excited to be around him, and that's how we should be with our Lord. "Who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God. Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." What a statement, huh? From a stranger, just being around him and seeing his wisdom and watching the people that are closest to him. I mean, that's the telltale, right? We think we know somebody, or we see them from a distance and we have these impressions, but then you really get to know them, or you talk to their family, or you talk to their kids, and they're not everything that you think they are. But she sees all that, and it's like, wow, the half of what was said isn't even true. It's so much more. And because God loves Israel, he made you king over them. So, verse 9, "And she gave the king 120 talents of gold." 9,000 pounds, 4.5 tons of gold. Imagine that in an entourage carrying that. "And spices in great abundance and precious stones. There were never any spices such as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." Also, verse 10, "The servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood and precious stones, and the king made walkways of the algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers, and there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. Now King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So he wasn't going to be in debt to her or anyone else. But interesting to me, she makes these statements about Solomon's God, but there's no evidence really that she made God her God. There was a lot of comparisons between her and the average seeker that comes to a church. You know, she came and she saw all of this stuff and took it all in and was amazed by it and actually received gifts. And then she just went home, you know, and didn't come back. But I hope she ultimately followed God, but we don't see that here. So he gives her all that she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. She turns, went to her own country, she and her servants. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold, 25 tons. I saw a couple startled looks. Tell me why. 666, right? I mean, if you're Solomon, don't you think, give me 1 ton less, you know, or 1 ton more? This is his annual take, his annual salary, kind of. 25 tons of gold. Interesting, this is the only person we see scripturally related to the number 666 other than the Antichrist. That's not to say Solomon is the Antichrist. But what does it mean, if anything? You know, could possibly be, you know, we have this impression of what Antichrist is going to be like, but could it be like Solomon, who maybe was a good man at first and then went bad? You know, you see the people that will follow Antichrist and be deceived by Antichrist, and perhaps this is a picture of that. I don't know. But just interesting. It certainly is a number of man. We're told that scripturally. But he received 666 talents of gold beside what the traveling merchants and traders brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. So all the surrounding kings. And King Solomon, verse 15, made 200 large shields of hammered gold. Is a large shield of hammered gold practical for war? No, for multiple reasons, right? You couldn't carry it. It's a soft metal. So this is, what's that? People try to kill you for it, right? It's bling, right? It's bling. So he makes 200 of these large shields. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shekels of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. These individually, the larger ones are like $150,000. When you add all this up, it's crazy. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great, listen to this, made a great throne of ivory. It then overlaid it with pure gold. Why? Talk about abundance. I mean, make a big throne of ivory. I can, and everyone can see that it's ivory. You know, like we'd make it out of plywood, right? And then cover it with gold or something. But man, gold plated. Made the great throne of ivory, overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. No kidding. All the King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. wealth unknown. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. Every 3 years. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. Interesting, because when we see God ask Solomon what he can do, he wasn't seeking after riches. He sought after wisdom, and somewhere in there, that changed. Verse 26 says, so he reigned over all the things from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt, from all the lands. One interesting thing that the Queen of Sheba says, she recognizes that all of this was because he was blessed of the Lord God. That was why. Verse 29 says, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Interesting that that statement, rested with his fathers, does not necessarily mean he's with his fathers now. That was actually used. Who was the most wicked king? Do you guys remember? Ahab, right? It was used of him. The story of Solomon, I mean, we see riches unknown in any other time, incredible wisdom from God with a lack of application of it in his own life. That's the tragedy of Solomon. I mean, when you read Ecclesiastes, he preaches that about the how riches don't satisfy. I read part of that, 1 Kings. Such a sad section. That daughter of Pharaoh was the first of many foreign women. He was instructed, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from God. That goes on in verse 4. It says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. What I want to point out, and Nick, you can go ahead and grab the communion, is as so often is the case, when I talk to somebody at the jail, it's never, you know what, I was in church yesterday and I ended up here today. Well, very rarely is it that. But usually it's like Solomon. Amazing start. You know, asked by God, what can I give you? And had the opportunity to ask for anything, and he says, wisdom. And let me, so that I can rule your people well. And God blesses and gives him all these things. And then he takes one wife from Egypt. And then another. And then another foreign wife. But he didn't go from Solomon, the man that became king, the man that built the temple, to the next day having 1,000 wives. You know, one of the things that we're doing when we share communion here is we're told in the scriptures to, as a part of that, to examine ourselves. So when you get the elements, if you can, just hold them. I'm going to have Susan come up and do a song with us to give you the opportunity to do just that. But I want to read a couple of verses while they're passing it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." And then Psalm 139 from Solomon's father, David. His prayer to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There's so many points in the life of Solomon that he should have done that very thing. Between point A and 1,000 wives and multiplying horses and apes and monkeys and gold and all that. So as Susan sings, sing along with her, but I encourage you to do that. Ask the Lord to examine your heart, and then we'll share it together.